Amen. I'm glad you're here this evening. If you would open your Bibles up to Psalm chapter 8, this will be the springboard for our message tonight. When Pastor Mike said we weren't going to be talking about basketball tonight, I thought, going to have to come up with a new message. But no, I just was going to use basketball as part of the illustration to start our message. Just this past week in one of our upward basketball practices, I was talking with a family, and it's been interesting. This year, God's just opened a lot of really neat doors during the practices to talk with people. And as I was talking with this mother who has two daughters who are in the program and a third daughter who they want to put into the program next year when she's old enough, she was saying, you know, Mark, we have just fallen in love with this upward basketball program. Because, you know, we had our kids in, they named another program, and we just got really frustrated with how things were done and just how some of the parents acted. Just the whole atmosphere and the environment just wasn't what we wanted for our kids. And, you know, I was a coach who just wanted to teach the kids how to play basketball, and I'm going against coaches who they just want to win at all costs, and they don't care about how the kids feel and if they really even learn. They just want to win. And then we were looking at doing this other basketball league, and then somebody told us about Upward, and we decided to come be a part of it. And she said, we're not doing any of the other leagues anymore. We're just going to do Upward. The rest of the time, my girls can do it. And I said, well, praise the Lord. I am so happy to hear that. And I said, you know, the reason that we want Upward to be the kind of program that you're describing is because we believe that everything we do ought to give people the right opinion of God. And if God were to run a basketball program, what would it look like? And that's what we want it to be. And this lady said that, you know, well, I've got my daughters are in another private school of another faith. And she said, well, this is just so wonderful because my kids can go from the school day straight to their practices, and they keep hearing about God and glorifying God and all of the different things that you're doing. And I said, well, that's exactly what we want to do. It makes me excited because when we run a basketball program, even though it's a basketball program, we want people to have the right opinion of who God is. And I was thrilled to hear from somebody who's their first year in the program saying, that's what we see when we come to Upward Basketball. Some of you are involved in the school here, or maybe you just get emails from Pastor David or some of our other teachers. There's a little slogan that Pastor David puts at the bottom of the emails about our school. Do any of you know what it is? Starts with the word committed. Yes, and ends with the word excellence. Upward Basketball, we want it to be done with excellence. Calvary Baptist Academy, Hidden Treasures Preschool, we want them to be done with excellence. As you start thinking about Calvary Baptist Church, and as you start thinking about what we do here in these facilities, but it's not just the facilities, it's the people. I hope that one of the things that you recognize quickly is that we have the desire to do things with excellence. And tonight I want to talk about that because I want us to understand why excellence is such an important aspect of the Christian life. And it goes back to the very character of who our God is. Our God is an excellent God. And because He is excellent, we also must live lives of excellence. Psalm chapter 8, if you would follow as I read it. O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is thy name in all the earth. Who hath set thy glory above the heavens? Out of the mouth of babes and sucklings hast thou ordained strength because of thine enemies, that thou mightest still the enemy and the avenger. When I consider the heavens, the work of thy fingers, the moon and the stars which thou hast ordained, what is man that thou art mindful of him, and the son of man that thou visitest him? For thou hast made him a little lower than the angels, and hast crowned him with glory and honor. Thou madest him to have dominion over the works of thy hands. Thou hast put all things under his feet, all sheep and oxen, yea, and the beasts of the field, the fowl of the air, and the fish of the sea, and whatsoever passeth through the paths of the seas. O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is thy name in all the earth. Here in Psalm chapter 8, we see at the beginning and the end of the chapter that phrase, how excellent is thy name. That word, the word that's used for name there is a word that means reputation or opinion. What other people think about our God ought to be excellent. And here the psalmist is rehearsing that for us. If you would turn over to Psalm 148, right at the end of the book of Psalms. Psalm 148 is another chapter that really gives great praise and glory to God. I'd like us to read that one together as well. Psalm 148 says this, "Praise ye the Lord, praise ye the Lord from the heavens, praise him in the heights. Praise ye him, all his angels, praise ye him, all his hosts. Praise ye him, sun and moon, praise him, all the stars of light. Praise him, ye heaven of heavens, and ye waters that be above the heavens. Let them praise the name of the Lord, for he commanded, and they were created. He hath also established them forever and ever. He hath made a decree which shall not pass. Praise the Lord from the earth, ye dragons and all deeps, fire and hail, snow and vapors, stormy wind fulfilling his word, mountains and all hills, fruitful trees and all cedars, beasts and all cattle, creeping things and flying fowl, kings of the earth and all people, princes and all the judges of the earth, both young men and maidens, old men and children, let them praise the name of the Lord, for his name alone is," say it with me, "excellent. His glory is above the heaven and earth." We'll stop right there. You see, these two chapters in the book of Psalms give us a wonderful picture of how God operates. As you look at both of these chapters, and we're not going to do an expositional study on these chapters tonight, but as you look at them, you see some very similar characteristics. You see the characteristics of the creation that God has made, giving a significance or pointing to the character of God. You see things about the animals, the creatures, the birds, the fish, the flying things, and the crawling things, and the cattle, all the things that God has created, all pointing to him and giving excellence to him. You see man and man's response. When we look at God, we ought to see that there is a God whose reputation is a God of excellence. And I want to suggest then that for you and for me, that that ought to spill over then into our lives as Christians. We see that God's name is excellent. You know, there are a lot of other passages in Scripture. I want to just share a few of those with you, and you don't have to turn to all these passages. But when you think about the excellence of God, and I know there are a number of different Hebrew words here. If we were doing word studies, I'm just pulling out the King James word excellent. And there are a number of different Hebrew words, and I'll give you some of the backgrounds of them as I read through these things. But the name of our God is excellent, or his reputation ought to be excellent. But also, Scripture talks about his works being excellent. Job chapter 37, verse 23 says this, "Touching the Almighty, we cannot find him out. He is excellent in power and in judgment, and in plenty of justice he will not afflict." That idea of God being excellent in power, literally great strength or might, belongs to our God. Psalm 36, verse 7 says, "How excellent is thy loving kindness, O God. Therefore the children of men put their trust under the shadow of thy wings." The idea of that phrase, excellent loving kindness, has to do with valuable, prized, precious, or rare in goodness, kindness, faithfulness. That is the reputation, once again, of our God. And because this is how God's character is, it causes men to put their trust in him. Psalm 150, verse 2 says, "Praise him for his mighty acts. Praise him for his excellent greatness." Literally, his abundant magnificence. God is just so wonderful. He is great. He is magnificent. Isaiah chapter 12, verse 5 says, "Sing unto the Lord, for he hath done excellent things. This is known in all the earth." Literally here, it's talking once again about the majesty or the glory of God. Isaiah 28, verse 29 says, "This also cometh forth from the Lord of hosts, which is wonderful in counsel and excellent in working." The idea of growing or becoming great or prominent or making powerful in sound knowledge or success, this belongs to God. The more that you come to know God, the more you see the excellence of his working taking place in your life. We could go on and on because Scripture is full of the excellence of God. I've only chosen verses that use that word excellent. But we could begin to look at illustrations of his excellence in his interactions with people, in his interactions with nations. And we'll do that even a little bit later in the message just to help illustrate our points. But our God is an excellent God. And I hope that that's something that overwhelms you as you think about it. I think far too often today in our culture, people are willing to look at God and say, you know, God, you are a wonderful, gentle, kind, forgiving, merciful, gracious God, and they forget the fact that God is excellent. So often we want to bring God down to our level. We want to make God like one of us. He's just a little better than we are. And the fact is, God is so far above. This idea of excellence places God in a position that he is unsurpassable, he is unattainable, he is unreachable. Except for his intervention in our lives, we would have no connection with God. His excellence places him in that position, yet then he reaches down and he gives us opportunity to have fellowship with him. Because of this, because of God's excellence, I believe then that he desires for us to be excellent as well. I believe that his desire is for us to give others the opinion of excellence, that when they see what we as Christians, as the children of God, how we do things, how we live our lives, that they look and they say, wow, that is excellent. Why do you do things with excellence? Why does Calvary Baptist Academy say they are committed to excellence and then demand that of their students? Why do they demand that of their activities? Why do they demand that in the rule books? It's simply because we want people to have the right opinion of God. And as Christians, this is how our church and our school and our lives as individuals ought to be lived. How do we do this? How do we bring about excellence in our lives? I want to simply look tonight at three passages that will all help us to understand what it looks like to have excellence in our lives. Three aspects of excellence tonight that hopefully can be a challenge to you as you do perhaps a personal inventory of how I am doing in each of these three areas. The first is the actions of excellence. The actions of excellence, I want us to see what Proverbs 12:26 says. The righteous is more excellent than his neighbor. But the way of the wicked seduceth them. Now here this word excellent is a word that really has to do with the righteous person being showing kindness or gentleness, looking out for their neighbor, not trying to use their fellow man for their own personal gain, but rather having a compassionate spirit that looks out for the benefit of others and tries to help those who are around them. Of course, the word that is used to describe about this kind of person is righteous. I want to suggest, first of all, tonight that if we are to demonstrate the actions of excellence in our lives, we must demonstrate righteousness to our fellow man. When people look at us, they ought to see a difference in the way that we live based upon the righteousness. Now, understand, please, our righteousness is not to earn the favor of God. You and I do not live righteous lives so that God loves us more. We can't ever go around and say, well, I am better than you, or I live a more righteous life than you, therefore God likes me more. That goes completely against Scripture. Scripture teaches that while we were in our sins, Christ died for us. Scripture teaches that we are all like sheep who go astray and turn everyone to their own way. There is no righteousness that any of us can use or that we can live a certain lifestyle that causes God to love us more. But rather, an understanding of our righteousness here is one in which I look at God who is excellent and I say, God, because you are excellent, I want to live a life that is righteous. I want my righteousness to be a reflection of who you are. Is God also righteous? Absolutely. We could take time to study the character and nature of God, and we could go through attribute after attribute after attribute. But one of those key attributes is the righteousness of God. And it is his righteousness that we ought to reflect in our lives as well. What does that look like then on a daily basis? If I am trying to show the actions of excellence in my life, I will be living with righteousness. What does that mean? Well, it means simple things like this. I'm going to be honest with people. I'm going to be honest with the clerk at the grocery store who gives me too much change. It's easy to be honest when they don't give us enough change, right? Absolutely. But what about when they give you too much change? You know, I've found myself intentionally stopping to count my change because I tend to be a trusting person. And when I hand them money and they hand it back to me, a lot of times I just kind of look at it and stick it in my pocket. I used to do that. I've tried to change that now just for the very purpose of making sure that I don't get too much change back. Why? Has that ever happened? Not that I know of. But I heard an illustration one time of somebody, a pastor, who had somebody who had visited their church, and this lady worked as a clerk at a store, and they saw the pastor come through the line, and this clerk intentionally gave the pastor too much change just to see what the pastor would do. And by God's grace, that pastor did the right thing. He noticed that and said, "Oh, excuse me, ma'am, but you gave me too much change," and handed it back. And that lady showed up the next Sunday and said, "Tell me more about what it means to be a Christian." She wanted to know. She gave him a test, and he passed it. And I heard that illustration. I thought, whoa, you know what? How terrible would that be to have that happen and then stick that change in the pocket and never look at it and lose that opportunity? And I try to count my change now just for that purpose. I'm not saying that you have to do that, but that was just a way that I thought, you know, righteousness ought to be demonstrated in our lives. You know, righteousness ought to be demonstrated in our interactions with our neighbors as well. Hopefully you get along well with your neighbors. But have any of you in here ever had any kind of conflict with a neighbor before? Any of you? Okay, just a couple. Oh, no, several more. All right. I can think of several occasions, and not even recently, but several occasions even in past years where there have been conflicts with our neighbors. And I thought, oh boy, how do we handle this? I know how I want to handle it, but how should we handle it? What is the righteous thing to do? What would God do here if he were in this situation? Righteousness ought to be something that our employers are able to observe. When they look at our conduct in the workplace, they ought to see a character of righteousness, a character of somebody who they can just say without question, this person will always do the right thing. If I have a question about inner workings or interactions in the office, I can go to this employee, somebody sitting here, and I can ask them what's going on, because I know they will give me the correct answer. They will be honest with me. They will tell me the truth because they are righteous. Our conduct ought to always give that opinion of God. So righteousness ought to be a part of the actions of excellence. If we were to look over to Proverbs chapter 8, verse 6, we would find another area of righteousness. It says this in Proverbs 8, 6, "Here, for I," speaking of wisdom, "I, wisdom, will speak of excellent things, and the opening of my lips shall bring right things." Here it attaches the idea of excellent speech with wisdom. Proverbs 17, verse 7 says, "Excellent speech becometh not a fool, much less do lying lips a prince." I think this may be one of the most difficult areas for us as believers to demonstrate excellence. And this is showing self-control in our speech. If we were to look over at James chapter 3, a passage that I believe many of you are probably familiar with already, but if we were to look at James chapter 3, we would find this discussion of our tongue. It tells us in verse number 2, "For in many things we offend all. If any man offend not in word, the same is a perfect man." Literally, a complete or mature man, and able also to bridle the whole body. James then goes on to give a description of how difficult it is to tame the tongue. "Behold, we put bits in the horses' mouths that they may obey us, and we turn about their whole body. Behold also the ships, which though they be so great and are driven of fierce winds, yet are they turned about with a very small helm, whithersoever the governor listeth. Even so the tongue is a little member and boasteth great things. Behold, how great a matter a little fire kindleth. And the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. So is the tongue among our members, that it defileth the whole body, and setteth on fire the course of nature, and it is set on the fire of hell. For every kind of beasts and birds and serpents and things in the sea is tamed and hath been tamed of mankind, but the tongue can no man tame. It is an unruly evil, full of deadly poison." He goes on to talk about how we can use the tongue to curse God and then to bless and back and forth, or to curse men and to bless God. All of these things, he says, the tongue is a key component in demonstrating an excellent life. How do you do with your speech? How do you do in your home with your family members? If we are to demonstrate excellence in our lives, we must be demonstrating self-control in our speech. Husbands, I'm sure we'll talk about this when we have the marriage seminar coming up at the end of April. But how is your speech with your spouse? Wives, how is your speech with your spouse? Parents, how is your speech with your children? Children, do you backtalk your parents? Do you mutter and mumble and say things that you don't really want them to hear, but you want them to know that you're grumbling and complaining? How is your speech when you're around the unsaved? When you're out in the world and their speech is wicked and vile and filthy, and you don't want to seem too different, but at the same time, you know you shouldn't say really bad things. Does your speech demonstrate excellence? If we are to give others the right opinion of God, our speech ought to be excellent. Now, what does that mean that it ought to be excellent? Does that simply mean it shouldn't just not be bad? By simply not saying bad things, does that mean that we have excellent speech? I want us to think about that for a moment. If you simply are in the workplace and you don't say bad things, you don't tell dirty jokes, you don't cuss out the boss when he walks out the door after getting on your case for something. If you don't say those things, does that mean that you have excellent speech? Well, it's a start in the right direction, but does that mean you have excellent speech? I'd like us to consider as well that simply not saying the wrong thing doesn't mean that we are sincerely giving others the right opinion of God. By simply not saying the wrong things, I think for a lot of people that may mean you're just quiet. But really, if we're going to be excellent in our speech ought to also then turn conversation toward giving glory to God. Again, I will bring basketball to the message. I apologize if that offends you. However, I was watching the end of the Michigan State game, and I listened to Travis Trice as they interviewed him. Now, I happen to have a little insider information on Travis Trice. He's roommates with Matt Costello. And Matt and I have talked about Travis, and we've prayed for Travis because Travis comes from a Christian home. And being there at Michigan State and he and Matt being roommates together, this has been a really good year for both of those young men, each being Christians, to help each other grow. You know what I heard from Travis Trice as they were interviewing him after that game today? He could barely talk. He was so overcome with emotions, but he just praised God. I want to give glory to God. I can't believe how good God is. I heard him say that and I saw, praise the Lord. That is exciting to hear. Then I got in the car to drive over here and I turned on ESPN radio and they were interviewing Travis Trice's mother. And guess what came out of her mouth? The same things. She was giving glory to God and I thought, praise the Lord. Here is a Christian family who, given an opportunity, they are speaking excellent things. People are hearing the words coming out of their mouth and they're not saying, wow, they didn't say anything bad. They're saying, this person is pointing people to God through their speech. That is excellence in our speech. Do your neighbors hear excellent speech from you? Do the people at your work hear excellent speech from you? Do your family members hear excellent speech from you? See, I want us to understand that excellent speech is speech that points people toward Jesus Christ. One of the things Paul prayed for was that he would have boldness to say what he ought to say. Boldness to open his mouth. And when we think about the tongue and we think about how difficult it is to control the tongue, that's one part, but that doesn't put us into the category of excellence. Rather, when we choose to give other people the right opinion of God and to point people toward him through the words that we say, we are then moving ourselves into this category of showing excellence through our speech. I want to give us one other thought here this evening on the excellence of our actions. And that is in Proverbs 17, verse 27. It says this, "He that hath knowledge spareth his words, and a man of understanding is of an excellent spirit." I simply want us to see that understanding or wisdom is a rare or valuable or precious commodity. This is a concept of excellence. Learning to have wisdom and understanding. I think we are privileged, and maybe I think of this more because I grew up in his home, but having a pastor like Pastor Dan, who reads the proverb for the day every day, and has done that for not just years, but for decades. There's wisdom in the book of Proverbs. And if you've ever come to Pastor Dan and asked a question of him, what should I do about this? You will figure out very quickly that there's wisdom that comes out of his mouth. He shares understanding because he has been immersed in the wisdom literature of Scripture, the book of Proverbs. It amazes me, and I think our other pastors would probably agree with this, when we come to pastoral staff meeting on Tuesdays, we sit down. It is not uncommon for Pastor Dan to say, well, I was reading in the book of Proverbs today, and he'll say whatever the proverb was, and I saw this. And I'm thinking, Dad, you've read that proverb hundreds of times. How did you come up with something new? Now, I don't know if it's always something new, because he said many times, my memory is only as long as my pencil. Maybe it's the same thing he got 20 years ago. I don't know. But it was new to me, and I'm always surprised. How does he keep coming up with new things? But you know what? Wisdom is given, understanding is given by immersing ourselves in the Word of God. And here we see in Proverbs 17:27 that understanding is of an excellent, a man of understanding is of an excellent spirit. And that word excellent there is one that means rare or valuable or precious. Do you have an understanding spirit? Do you have that kind of wisdom that when people talk to you, they get wisdom? Now let's take a moment to break that down so that we really understand it a little bit better. See, I work with teens. When I'm talking to teens sometimes, say, hey, you know, what are you thinking about doing for a major in college? What do you want to study? There are sometimes I'll talk to kids and they'll be like, well, I think that I want to go into counseling or psychology or something like that because, you know, I always have friends coming to me and asking me for advice. Well, let me just suggest this to you, whether you're a teen or a grown-up, just because people come to you and ask you for advice doesn't mean you have wisdom. I hope that didn't burst your bubble. Just because people talk to you about things doesn't mean that you're full of wisdom or that you have understanding. What we are talking about here is this concept of excellence. And this concept of excellence is rare or valuable or precious, this idea that what you are going to share with them is unique. It's not commonplace. If the wisdom that you share is what you heard on Oprah this past week, is she on anymore? I think she has her own network now or something. Anyways, if it's from Dr. Phil, or if it's from TV psychologists that you heard on the news or on some talk show, it's not wisdom. That's the wisdom of this world. But if when you share with people the Word of God, the principles of God, the direction and the activity of God, then you are sharing wisdom. And that's what I hope that you understand when we talk about this idea of wisdom and understanding. It's not just you figuring stuff out, but it's you pointing people through your words and through your speech, pointing people toward what God would have them to do. And sometimes wisdom can be found in very simple, short thoughts. I appreciate some of the men in this church who, they don't always say a whole lot, but when they say something, you know that everybody's listening, because what they say, though it may be short and concise, it's full of wisdom. That's the kind of wisdom that comes by Christian maturity, by spending years in the Word of God, sitting under the preaching of the Word of God, by the personal study of God's Word. Wisdom is found in the Word of God. If you want understanding and wisdom, be the kind of person that immerses yourself in the Word of God. It will help you to control your speech. It will help you to control your actions. It will help you to control your understanding, as we think about the actions of excellence. But a second area of excellence that I want us to understand tonight is this, the attitude of excellence. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 31 uses this phrase, and we're going to look at 1 Corinthians 13, so why don't you just flip over there in your Bibles if you would. 1 Corinthians 13, you may already be thinking, we're going to talk about the love chapter. Yes, we are, but I want us to see the context of how 1 Corinthians 13 is introduced. 1 Corinthians 12, verse 31, concludes the first part of Paul's discussion on the spiritual gifts. Now, the Corinthian church was a church that was full of problems. And if you've spent any kind of time reading the book of 1 Corinthians, you realize that Paul was writing to address different problems that the Corinthians had. And he goes through problems pertaining to the Lord's Supper. He goes through problems pertaining to believers taking one another to court. He goes through problems pertaining to relationships within the church, even immoral relationships within the church. And he goes through problem after problem after problem. He comes to chapter 12, and he starts out that chapter saying, "Brethren, concerning spiritual gifts, I don't want you to be ignorant." You see, they had a problem in their understanding of the spiritual gifts. And he begins to go through and lay out a number of things that really are valuable to us today in understanding what the Holy Spirit does in the lives of believers so that they can be part of the edification or the building of the body of Christ. But then he comes to verse 31 and he says this, "Covet earnestly the best gifts, yet I show unto you a more excellent way." Don't you think spiritual gifts are really super important? Absolutely. That is a major part of what the church is about. A major part of what the body of Christ is all about. The spiritual gifts being put into practice and being used so that the body is a complete, functioning, active body of believers. But Paul then, right in the middle, because he introduces a parenthesis here. Chapter 13 is a parenthesis. So chapter 14 concludes these thoughts on the spiritual gifts. So he goes through chapter 12, and then he says, but wait, hang on. Think about the spiritual gifts, but I want to show you something that is more excellent than these spiritual gifts. And he introduces the love chapter to us, 1 Corinthians 13. Though I speak with the tongues of men and angels and have not love, I am become a sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. Though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains, and have not love, I am nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned, and have not love, it profiteth me nothing. We could go on and talk about the characteristics of love here, but I want us, as we think about excellence tonight, to think about this attitude of excellence. It is an attitude of love. There is a more excellent way than simply exercising my spiritual gifts, simply going through the motions and doing. The doing must always result from a heart of love. Without the heart of love, Paul tells us very clearly here, it is nothing. I am nothing. It profiteth me nothing. You see, the Christian life must be lived with the motivation of a heart of love. This is what stimulates us to excellence. If I am going to be a man of excellence with my family, if I am going to be a pastor of excellence in this church, if this church is going to be excellent in what it does, if you are going to be excellent in your relationship with your employer or with your neighbors or with your coworkers, it all must stem from a heart of love. This is the attitude of excellence. For without it, we are nothing. There is no value in what Calvary Baptist Church does if it doesn't come from a motivation of love. Well, this makes perfect sense because everything that we're talking about with excellence is a reflection of who God is, right? So, of course, the motivation of our relationship with God is because He loved us. 1 John chapter 4 tells us we love Him. Why? Because He first loved us. You see, that is the motivation that God had, and we are able to see His excellence based on the fact that He demonstrated love. His actions were actions based upon His love. So I ask you tonight, what are your actions based on? The things that you do, the choices that you make, the way that you interact with other people, what is the purpose behind it? What is the motivation? Is it a heart of love? Some of you are Christian school teachers, and you have young people in your classroom, and you know you're supposed to love them, but that's not always easy, is it? Because they're not always lovely. Some of you have coworkers who are unbelievers, and you realize that we are supposed to even love our enemies. And this person, they give you a hard time every day you walk in the door. I remember learning that lesson the summer after I graduated from high school. I worked on a construction crew for a gentleman who used to attend our church. And I would show up to work at 7 a.m., and you better not be there at 7:01. So usually it was about 6:50. I would show up to work, and the foreman of our job would show up, and the very first thing he would start in with is, "So Dickerson, what'd you do last night?" And he would go into all sorts of filthy questions, all sorts of things that he wanted to use just to try to rub it in and get me to respond in some way that was negative. And that was the first time in my life I thought, you know what? I really have to work at loving somebody. I have to work at loving this guy because he is not a lovely person. He is not the kind of person that I want to be around. In fact, I look forward to not being around him. But what is the motivation for us in our actions and our attitudes? It has to be this motivation of love. How are you doing in that area? Do you have this attitude of excellence, which will be an attitude of love? I want us to see one final thing as we think of excellence tonight, and that is the approval of excellence. We've seen the actions of excellence. We've seen the attitude of excellence. And now I want us to close by seeing the approval of excellence. Some of you may already be thinking of Philippians chapter 1 and verse number 10. Philippians 1:10 is a great verse. It's one that I enjoyed my senior year in college. The student body council decided that this was going to be a chapter we were going to commit to memory. And every week as we would gather for our weekly meetings, we would rehearse these verses together and we'd talk about them. And one of the things that we made our goal as a student body council was that everything that student body council did would always be done with excellence. And we based it on Philippians 1:10, which says this, that ye may approve things that are excellent, that ye may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ. Approving things that are excellent. Now, I could take a whole message on this verse, but I won't do that tonight because I told you we're at the end of the first message. The end of the message. So it's not the first message. This is the end. But this idea of approving things that are excellent, that word approve was something that you would do when you were testing something to see if it was genuine or if it was sincere. It was going to be approved. So you could use the illustration or example of pottery. And oftentimes, pottery back in those days was a very important thing. You did lots of things with it. But when the pottery was fired or put to be hardened in the kiln, sometimes it would crack. And what good was a cracked piece of pottery? So some of the dealers who were less than reputable would take wax and they would begin to fill those cracks in with wax. And then they would paint over it and they would make it look good. And they would have everything just right. And you couldn't always tell a good piece of pottery from a bad piece of pottery because these guys were professionals at deceiving people. But somebody who was approving those things would take it and they would look very closely at it. They would test it. They would go through those pieces of pottery before they would buy them, and they would examine them very, very closely to make sure that those things were genuine. There are other passages of Scripture. In fact, this passage as well talks about being sincere and without offense. Literally, a piece of pottery that's without cracks is the idea that's being given here. But that we are to look at the things that we do, the choices that we make in our lives, and that we are to examine those things to see if they are excellent. And so I ask you tonight, as you think about the choices that you make in life, do you take time to simply make choices that come and, it's, hey, this is a choice I'll make, hey, I'll do that, or yes, we will do this, or we won't do that, we'll watch this, we won't watch that, we'll listen to this. Do you take time to really approve those things? Not just in your actions, but your relationships, your financial decisions, all of these different areas of our lives, we need to have this concept of approving what is excellent. Now, it's easy for us, I think, as Christians, to look at the world and say, well, I'm not doing things like the world, so I'm approving what is good. Well, good is okay, but that's not what God is promoting for us here. The attitude of excellence will encourage us to go beyond good. We might say, well, I'm doing better than good. I'm choosing better. I like to choose things that are better. I I don't want the things that are just good. I want things that are better than good. Well, that's noble, but is that the attitude of excellence? The attitude of excellence is going to say, I want what is the best. I want what's excellent. So when you show up this summer to the first cookout of the summer, it's Memorial Day weekend, and you've got a big get-together, and you're all there, and somebody says, all right, we've got three choices for you. Over here, we've got hot dogs hot off the grill. Over here, we got some great fresh hamburgers just off the grill. And over here, we've got our steaks. Now, you might have personal taste that you really just love hot dogs, but I don't know about you. I'm going to the steaks. Why? Will the hot dog fill me? Will I enjoy it? Sure. Will the hamburger fill me and will I enjoy it? Yeah, probably more than the hot dog. But I tell you what, if I could have a steak, oh, yes. I don't know about you, but for me, to put things in terms of food helps an awful lot. I understand there are a lot of things in life that I sometimes will settle for the hot dog when I could have the steak. And it's important for us. This attitude of excellence is something that will help us then in the approval of excellence. That I am going to look for things to be done in a way that is best, that brings the right opinion of God, that gives others the glory. It gives God the glory to God when others see me and talk to me. So how do you do in this area of approving what is excellent? As we close tonight, I love to think of a couple different Old Testament characters, and I love it that we've studied both of these characters in our Sunday school lessons before. But one of those characters is Joseph. Joseph lived in a very pagan environment. Joseph was faced with multiple temptations in which he could have failed. He could have walked away from what God had put in store for him, but he chose to do what was right. He was a man of character. But another man who has found himself in a very similar position as Joseph is Daniel. And I find it interesting that in the book of Daniel, multiple times, Daniel is referred to by those who were pagan people around him as a man of an excellent spirit. Daniel's reputation was such that people knew him to be a man of excellence. Daniel chapter 5 and Daniel chapter 6, both of these passages use that phrase of Daniel. If you want to study those out, you're welcome to. But Daniel is shown to be above, superior, surpassing all of these other counselors, all of these other wise men. He was above them. And I think I like how the King James says it, that he was of an excellent spirit. Daniel 6, verse 3, then this Daniel was preferred above the presidents and princes because an excellent spirit was in him. And the king thought to set him over the whole realm. You remember how we started this message tonight? We were talking about the excellence of God, that his name or his reputation is one of excellence. How interesting is it to see Daniel, a man of character, who was viewed as a man of excellence. His reputation was a reputation of excellence. Why? Because Daniel walked closely with God. And Daniel's life ended up simply reflecting the God that he served. So I ask you tonight, if people around you, your neighbors, your co-workers, people in this community, if they were to talk about you, would they be able to talk about someone or talk about you as a person of excellence? Could they look at you and say, you know, I prefer you or you or you because there's an excellent spirit in you? There is something different about you that points people toward God or toward Jesus Christ. This idea of excellence is one that we have here before us tonight because our God is an excellent God. And I hope that tonight you have been challenged then. If our God is an excellent God, are you showing an attitude of excellence as well? Are you showing actions of excellence? And are you showing the approval of things that are excellent? Heavenly Father, I thank you that this evening we could take time, first of all, just to reflect on who you are, the greatness of your character, the greatness of your excellence. And Lord, that throughout all of this earth, through your creation, through the works that you do with man, through your interactions in our lives, that we can see that excellence in you. But then, Lord, I thank you that you give us the privilege of returning that excellence back to you by letting those around us see excellence in our conduct. And I pray that as people here in Midland, Michigan think about Calvary Baptist Church, that they would think of this church as a church of excellence. I pray that this community would be pointed toward you because of the interactions that they have, not just with this building, but with this body of believers. These individuals who make up Calvary Baptist Church, may we give excellence to you through the way that we live our lives. Lord, I thank you that you've given us this privilege, and it all begins with the relationship that you made available to us because you first loved us. I pray that we would serve you from hearts of love, not trying to gain your approval or favor, but simply out of hearts that are grateful for all you've done for us. May we then, Lord, in turn, live lives of excellence today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.